Hey, let me do a quick poll if I could, please. What's your favorite day of the week? All right? Monday. Tuesday. Zero. Wednesday. Okay. Thursday. Friday. Some. Saturday. Yeah. Sunday. Okay. I think Saturday's still edging it out. By far, over the weekend, that's been the greatest one. And if we had time to ask different reasons, we'd hear, it's my day off or day off school. Maybe it's because it's a day that you get to do something fun, recreate a little bit. Maybe you just get to stay at home and do what you want to do, which means if you're married, you do what your wife tells you to do, right? Now, if your day off consisted of following a book that had 34 chapters, fine print, big chapters of things that you could not do, you think it'd still be your favorite day of the week? Just out of curiosity, anybody grew up in a home with Sunday-only rules? Like you couldn't cut the grass on Sunday, you couldn't play ball on Sunday. Anybody grew up with Sunday-only rules? Okay, got some out there like that, okay. So you know what that's like. Today, as we take this next chapter in the road trip with Jesus that he is bringing us along on, he does something that crosses the line. In fact, you've heard of the red line, you know, line that, you know, everybody's going to come raining down on you if you cross. Well, Jesus has crossed the red line. Here's what the Bible tells us. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees began to plot how they would kill Jesus. What has he done that puts them on their hit list? Well, if you have your Bible, let's take a look at it today. Mark chapter 2, we want to look at two different events. Actually, goes chapter 2, chapter 3. It's noteworthy that these two events are always coupled together in the scripture. You never get one without the other, and they're always back to back that way. See if you can find the common theme as we're reading through. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, if you can find the Pew Bible, page 1559, we'll get you to where we're starting. Verse number 23 says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some heads of grain. In other words, they're hungry, so they're getting a little something to eat. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, you could do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, but the Sabbath, like, this, you can't do it this day. And he answered, have you never read? Now, when Jesus says this to the Pharisees, it's just like poking them in the side. You know, have you never read? Poke. Because what he's saying is, well, don't you know what the Bible says? These were people that had given their lives to studying the Bible, to memorizing the Bible. They had most of the Old Testament memorized, knew it frontwards and backwards. Give them a Bible question, I mean, they'd give you an answer just like that. And Jesus is going like, well, don't you know what the Bible says? And poke, you know, that way. David, when he and his companions were hungry and in need, in the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God. And he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful for only the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then Jesus says to him, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's one event. Next event. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue. See, another time, that coupling that's going on. A man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. I need a little bit of effect right here, so do this with me. Ooh. Help me out. Ooh. All right. That's your cue. Ready? They watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Yeah, that's exactly what's going on, though. All right. So Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. So he just called him down front. Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? Now, realize this is an either or question, not a general, you know, can you do either of these? It's, is it lawful to do good or by choosing not to do good, you are choosing to do evil? The choice not to do good is a choice to do evil. So he said, which is lawful, to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill. But they remain silent. When somebody asks you a question and you don't want to give the answer to, because you know if you give the answer, it puts you in a bad light, or it takes you in a place that you don't want to go with the other person, what do you say? Nothing, right? They just sort of mum. And he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. You might want to underline those verses in your Bible, or those words that are there. Mark, though it's the shortest of the gospel, very action-packed, gives us more emotion of Jesus and the disciples than any of the other gospels. And so we see the emotional impact or the environment that is coming to pass right now. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, what is the connector? What is the similarity between the first story out in the fields and the second story in the synagogue with the healing? What do the two have in common? They were all done on the what? The Sabbath day, right? And remember, Jewish now, Sabbath day is what day of the week? Yeah, Saturday, right? So it's Saturday that all these things were being done on. Now, what was the capital offense that Jesus committed, this line that he stepped across? Jesus had broken the number one rule of religion. This is a rule that encapsulated the Jewish religion. It also encapsulates all of religion. We'll kind of talk about that in a moment or two, but in this case, it encapsulates the Jewish religion. And the rule in particular was this. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8, which says this, that we need to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, that's what the rule that was done. Now, in Jesus' day, and leading up to it, and as it continued to progress from there, the how do you do this was being taught in extreme detail. In fact, it wasn't chapters that were written on this, but it was books that were being written on how does one keep the Sabbath? How do you keep the Sabbath holy that way? And most of this had degraded right now, devolved into all the rules are thou shalt, want to take a guess? Nots. All thou shalt nots. For example, if you were in an accident and your arm was hurt, so you're bleeding, maybe broken bone, it was allowed by the law, the Sabbath law, this happened on the Sabbath, it was allowed that you were to put a bandage over it to stop the bleeding. But you could not, if your arm was broken, set the arm, nor could you clean the wound or put any ointment on it. Now you're going like, what's with that? By putting on the bandage, that was keeping it from getting any worse, so keeping it from bleeding death. So you kept it from getting worse by putting the bandage on it. But if you set the bone, if you would clean the wound, if you would put ointment, antiseptic on it, you would be getting it better. Not stopping it from getting worse, but you would be making it better. So in essence, you would be aiding the healing, or you would be healing on the Sabbath. Ready? Healing on the Sabbath, so it's like, I'm not going to do that, right? Now, does the Bible say you can't clean a wound or put ointment on it on the Sabbath? No, it doesn't say that at all. But it says honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. And they said, but this is one of the ways, the rules that we're going to make about that. Another rule. A Pharisee on the Sabbath would never be dressed like I'm dressed today. Because you would never find him with sandals on his feet on the Sabbath. You would know a very religious person in that day because you would see him walking around like this. Not very real. I've never been a very religious person, so. So you would see him walking around like this. All right. Now you're going like, I don't get it. And if you feel religious today, you have sandals on, take them off and feel free to do it. Show offs. The thinking is this. If perchance you were to scuff your foot And in doing so, your sandal would actually cut a groove into the ground. It would be a furrow that is now, you know, your sandal actually plowed a furrow into the ground because you drug your foot. And then if a seed happened to be floating by and land in the furrow that you had planted, you in essence would have sowed seed. You'd been planting on the Sabbath. So sowing seed or harvesting on the Sabbath, ready? Right? I mean, that's what the first story about. But sowing on Sabbath, that was absolutely forbidden. So to keep from accidentally sowing, we keep our sandals on our shoulders and we walk around like this so everybody can see how religious we are. Now you may go like, wow, things were really, I mean, that was like hard back then. But the truth is, if you go to Israel today, the Sabbath will be marked different, very different from the rest of the days of the week there. If you go into a hotel, this happened last time we were there with our group, you'll find in a hotel multiple floors that they have an elevator that is especially for the Sabbath. So you call it Sabbath or a Shabbat elevator. And what a Shabbat elevator will do, and it's only on the Sabbath, is it goes up or down only one floor at a time, then the doors open, whether anybody's pushed the button or not, the doors open at every floor, and then it rests. And then it closes and goes up or down another one, opens, rests, and then goes on again. So when last trip that we went on, some of the folks didn't realize that there were this special elevator there, so they were up on the ninth floor and they got in it. It took them about 15 minutes to go down from the ninth down to the first floor that was there because they would stop and rest at every single point. Does the Bible say, thou shalt not travel more than one floor in an elevator at a time? Doesn't say it, right? But it's this extension of the rules. And religion is very rule-based, rule-focused, and it continues to grow and build upon that. Now, we said before, Jesus had broken the number one rule of religion. He broke the thou shalt not with it. The Sabbath was the most measurable, enforceable, policeable rule of the Jewish religion. You know, other Ten Commandments, Sabbath is the fourth on their Sabbath. The other ones, you're like, you're not sure what's going on inside a person, but this is, you know, it's very outward. And so it's pass or it's fail. And the more they drilled into it, the more do you had to get done. You see, religion is do-based. No matter what world religion that you're talking about, religion you're going to discover is it is rule-based. Basically, it says this, do and you will be rewarded, right? Don't do and you will be punished. And as I said, all the world religions adhere to this. The hope, the promise of religion is this. If I am good enough, then God will accept me. Now, the hope. I hope. If I'm good enough, God will accept me. That's my hope, that I'm going to be good enough. The promise of religion. If you are good enough, then you will be accepted. And it puts us into that very, very, very difficult, tenuous spot. Jesus, as this section, it's actually a section of the road trip, concludes right here. He makes it very, very clear that he has not come to reform religion or to repair religion. In fact, he's come to end it. He's come to replace religion with relationship. That is, grace-based relationship. Now, on first blush, you may go like, well, they seem pretty close and pretty, you know, pretty similar. It's just a different way of saying things. But as you drill into it, you kind of open it up a little bit, you discover, no, these are actually very opposing, actually diametrically opposing to each other. Little chart, it's simple. I think it profound. So if you're taking notes, you're going to write it down. If you're not taking notes today, I just encourage you, grab a little piece of paper or something, just jot this chart down. I hope it'll be helpful to you, helpful either in talking to somebody else or processing yourself. On the religion side here, you want to write the word do. Whereas in the relationship side, you want to write the word done. Do, done. Now, here's what we mean by that. Religion is this. Religion is up, to me. It's up to me to do. It's up to me to be good enough. It's up to me. And if I don't get everything done that I need to, then I'm going to be short, then I'm going to fail, right? Because religion, it's all up to me. Whereas with relationship, it's been done for me. In other words, there's been something done, in this case, Jesus is going to do for me what I can't do for myself. He's going to do for me what I fall short in being able to do. And of course, that's what's going to bring us to the cross. That's in his burial and his resurrection. He did for me what I couldn't do, pay the debt of my sin. You know, restore this brokenness of relationship with God. He's going to do that, but in his resurrection, he's going to show him there's so much more than that. From time to time, you'll hear us talk about this. We did today in the announcements, little booklet, How Good is Good Enough. On the way out today, if you've never picked one of these up, you're a guest of ours, let me encourage you just to grab one. Again, simple read, but it deals with this religion, relationship question or tension that goes on. As the title suggests, it asks the question, so how good is good enough? How good do I have to be in order to be accepted by God? And for many people, that is that burning question within them. The question I want to put before us all now is this. It's a perspective question as well as a takes us somewhere question. Do you remember when? Do you remember when you realized that you needed Jesus in your life? Do you remember that? Remember where you were? Do you remember the circumstances that brought you to that realization, that aha moment that I need Jesus in my life? And if that's taking place for you, you're going like, yeah, I remember, I realized, you know, I had the religious thing down, but there was this relationship piece that was missing. And all of a sudden I realized I needed Jesus. And that's when the understanding for me, there was clarity with regards to it. Jenny does an incredible job, I think, of just sharing in what happened in her life. And I hope it's helpful for the rest of us too. This is her story.
I'm Jenny, and I grew up in a very strict Catholic, devout, you know, devoutly religious home. And, you know, I went to Catholic grade school, did the whole confirmation and all that. And I always knew God, and I knew the stories of Jesus, and I certainly considered myself, you know, a really good Christian. I met my husband in college, and he came from a non-denominational church, and he was very much raised with having a strong relationship with Christ. And he converted to the Catholic Church for me. A few years ago, we moved here to the Milwaukee area so that I could be closer by my family. And I noticed that there was a change in him. Even though we were closer to my friends and family, he was farther away from his friends and family and a job that he had loved. And how do I help him with this? I just started praying for him, which was a stretch for me because, again, prayer was recited, you know, memorized prayers. It wasn't a conversation with God, but I was desperate and I didn't know, you know, how else to go about it. And I really strongly felt, short of an audible voice in the room, that God was convicting me to look for a new church for our family. After a few short weeks, I noticed that I was being spiritually fed here. And I remember I took How Good is Good Enough and was reading it. And I almost didn't finish it because as I'm reading it and it's saying, you know, God's not fair. And I'm thinking, this is blasphemy. You know, like I was reading it thinking, you know, what in the world is this book talking about? God is totally fair. And, you know, how can they say this? And then I got to the end of the book and I realized, no, He's not fair, and I don't want him to be, and I'm so thankful that he's not. Because growing up in such a strict, you know, devout Catholic home, and again, it's all about, you know, earning your way to heaven. And so you go through all these motions, and you got your checklist of things you keep doing to try to earn God's grace. You know, you can't, you know, get higher on that list than anybody else because we can never meet the standard that Jesus set. And you realize, okay, no, I don't want him to be fair, because if he is, then I lose out. I lose out on all the blessings and the grace that God has to offer. That was, you know, not what God wanted from me. It wasn't about the actions. It was about my heart, and my heart was really, missing that critical piece, which was accepting Jesus in my life. It was kind of like, well, I grew up religious. I grew up knowing him. I didn't realize that I still hadn't done that. And, you know, it was kind of like I thought, well, I'm grandfathered into this. You know, I thought it was understood that, you know, he was in my heart. And then I stopped and I thought, you know what? I just heard him asking, do you want to continue to just know of me, or do you really want to have a relationship with me and know me? And that's when I stopped and I just said, Jesus, I had never asked you into my heart. I never realized that, you know, how much I was needing you. And I asked into my heart, and at that moment is when I really received his gift of grace. And ever since then, I've been free of the guilt and the insecurities of, you know, just chasing after something that I could never earn. And in exchange, I've received mercy and grace and just the freedom to love him fully with my whole heart.
Well, Jenny's in back right now. Can we just thank her for sharing her story today? She said she'll be hanging around out in the foyer afterwards if you just want to stop and chat with her a little bit about that. Now, if you and Jenny have moved into that relationship with Jesus, you kind of know that just like, oh, this, like there's this, you know, weight off of my shoulders. For some, very emotional time. For some, it's just like, you know, again, I gain clarity. And it's like, yes, now I know that I've got peace with God. And that makes it difficult to kind of come to terms with this fact of life that the Bible gives us, the fact of life being this, that the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, offends. It can offend the religious as well as the irreligious. Here's what the Bible says. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, you might first glance at that, think about, well, you know, it's all the religious people getting together now to go after Jesus, the rule breaker, that way. But the fact of the matter is, the Pharisees, very, very religious, you know, you couldn't get more religious than a Pharisee in that day, were diametrically opposed in beliefs, in lifestyle, in every way from the Herodians. The Herodians were irreligious. They were secular. It's like, you know what? It really doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter if you believe. You know, we're all going to get to the same place sometime. That way. How do these two groups work together? Because in both cases, Jesus was threatening them. If you're a religious person, you might need to let go of this. I'm going to do to get to heaven. I'm earning my way. I'm doing the best I can. I trust in me. And to let go of that and say, it's by grace, it's a gift, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can add to it. Oh, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? I mean, that's a stretch of faith. If you're a secularist coming in, you're going like, yeah, it doesn't matter what you believe, all beliefs are the same or equal, we're all going to get to heaven someday. Jesus is going to say, not really. Because with Jesus, you always find grace and truth walking hand in hand. And he says there is truth and there is a way. And there is something that you need to respond to too. And that takes you into a very uncomfortable position of coming to Jesus again and saying, I need what you did for me. Everyone needs what you have done to be able to bring forgiveness to them, to restore relationship with God. Now, as we kind of wrap it up, we do so with a couple of journal entries. We've mentioned, if you're new to the series right now, if you're on a road trip, if you take a moment and just jot down a journal entry or two, what did I learn today, what did I see today, you know, an observation, it gives you a little bit more insight into what's going on, as well as it becomes something that helps you in the years to come, to, you know, go like, these are not just lessons I learned that day, but I'm carrying with them in life. So a couple of entries that I put down for this particular leg of the trip. The first one is this. Jesus is angry. over Bible abuse, whenever the Bible is abused. With the man that was healed, he could have gone up to him that day where he was seated and just kind of did one of these. And he'd have been healed right where he was. Nobody the wiser at the moment. Or he could have said to him, when you get home, there is going to be a big surprise waiting for you. In other words, you're going to walk through the door and you're going to be healed at that point. But he didn't do that, did he? He got him to come down front in everybody. Do you think Jesus knew that the Pharisees were going to be offended at what he did there? Yeah, I mean, he knew that. So it's almost as if Jesus was picking a fight at this point. But he had seen the way the Bible was being used and abused, and he's like, that's enough of this. And it talks about that, you know, the anger that was in him over people that were being hurt or that were being beat by the Bible. If you look at this as a book of rules, you can say, well, you look at it just like the Pharisees would look at the Bible. The Bible had 613 rules, to be exact, they would say. 613 shalts and shalt nots. In fact, there were 365 thou shalt nots that the Pharisees have identified in the Bible. That's one for every day of the year. Something, you know, thou shalt not be able to do, right? And so they said, this is the book of rules. Follow it. You may be accepted by God if you can keep all the rules. I just got to ask. Anybody here ever been able to keep all the rules? Even the 10 rules? Everybody look at those? Like, it's just like, that's a losing proposition. Jesus is so angry the way the Bible's being abused. He said, not a book of rules. He said, this is the story, the narrative of God. It's a story of God at work in a broken world, in the midst of broken people, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain. And God is working there and drawing people and helping people to find him, to bring them into relationship with him. The verse that's up there, the letter kills, the spirit makes alive. You may have heard this before, the spirit of the law, the letter of the law. If you're a letter of the law person, the rules are rules, you know, with the Bible, you go like, it just kills you. Whereas the spirit of the law, what does God want to happen with this? Remember Jesus said, he said the Sabbath, it was meant to be a blessing, not a burden. You know, by the way, what was the purpose of Sabbath? What does the Bible mean? Honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. The Sabbath day was intended to be a day to stop and to celebrate. Because that's what God did. 6 days of creation, the seventh day, God rested. What does that mean? Was he tired? No, right? He wasn't tired. That wasn't why he rested. It means he stopped and he celebrated what had been done. When you go through life without a regular stopping and celebrating, but you just keep going on, do you know what you do? You just keep going on. In other words, you lose perspective for the good things that are happening or the good things of this week that had taken place. God's working, God's mercies, the things that you could be thankful for in the midst of everything else that's going on. You stop and you just celebrate. You celebrate life. The Sabbath was intended to rest, refresh, recalibrate. To do the things that just recharge your batteries, that's refreshing. To recalibrate, why? Because it's so easy to go off calibration. You know, as I'm talking about, if you're in school right now, if you're in work, you know, just like all these demands and things, and your Sunday's here, and you're thinking already about, here's what's going to be happening this coming week, rather than just recalibrate. God, help me to realize what's most important. Where are you at in my life? You know, seek first the kingdom of God. That specific that's there. And he says, then these things will be given to you. That was the purpose of it. And that had just been lost. Second. The second takeaway or journal entry was the number one command. Now, we talked about the number one rule that was being broken. But Jesus said, there is one command that I want to keep in front of you all the time. He started out this way when he's asked the question, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? In other words, what's the number one rule? What's the most important thing in the Bible? And look how he answers. The Bible says, Jesus says to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. So this is the first. It's the greatest commandment. And the second, he says, same breath, is just like it. That means they're the very same stuff. They're attached. They're connected. You can't separate them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all of the Bible hangs. The whole Bible is summed up in this. In other words, if you can get this right, loving God, you're going to see it in loving other people. If you say, I love God, but your relationships don't show it here, truth of the matter is you don't have it here. Now, I know, this commandment of Jesus, it's wonderful, right? But at the same time, it's like, well, how do I know if I really am? Here's a test that I use in my life, and it's helpful to you. Great. You know, take it, use it that way as I have. I ask myself these two questions with great regularity. The first one is this. Am I more easily discouraged? Because if I'm discouraged, it's showing something that's happening or breaking down. And the second question I ask myself is, am I more irritable? When I'm discouraged, I've lost, for the most part, perspective. Because we always have problems. There's always stuff that's going on. But if I know, you know, God is, he's with me, he'll give me grace for what I have, you know what that brings? You kind of step into God, it brings peace in your life. And peace is that antidote for discouragement. Because we all have got stuff and issues and problems. And Jesus said we always will have. But he said, my peace I give to you. The second part, am I more irritable? And this is the one, again, greatest convictor of my life. You know, these relations, I'm irritable here. Well, it shows something's not right here. And I've lost touch with grace. Remember grace in, grace out. If there's not grace going out, then something has interrupted. It's like I've, you know, misaligned up here so I don't have that grace coming in. I need to realign again so that there's grace in and grace out. And if those questions help you, these tests help you, by all means, use them with great regularity to go like, hey, God, I think I'm not really in line with loving you or trying now to follow or trust you. And the last one, number three, just brings us back to the key verse again of Mark. I've used blanks up here to help us, again, to get these a little bit deeper in our mind. Kind of sums up what we've said. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, what is it? Yeah, to serve. On a road trip, if you will choose to serve, Jesus said, that is the way that you will set yourself up for success. Success in life, success in the road trip. And he said, he went on to say, and the Son of Man came to give his life as a, this is a little bit tougher, yeah, as a ransom. Who needs a ransom? Somebody that's in captivity, somebody that's in trouble, somebody that's not able to get themselves out of the mess that they're in by their making or somebody else's making, yet a ransom has been provided to be able to help us. What's that? Well, that's again why Jesus went to the cross. I'm going to provide a ransom for you to bring you from religion or irreligion, whichever it is, into relationship with me. So as we pray, today's a, it's kind of a focal, it's a recalibration prayer. God, help me just to think about the time when I realized I needed you. Takes us back to that first love and things just kind of radiate from there. I also pray for those that say, God, far as I know, I've never received Jesus, but I'd like to. I realize I need him. And we'll pray for you as well. Let's pray together. Father, the very fact we can say that at the beginning shows that Jesus moved us to relationship. Before, it was always God, and that was distant at that. But he said, when you pray, say, Father. Father, help us just to reflect again at the time that we realized that we needed Jesus. And we, when we responded, what you did and how relationship came about there. I also pray for those that are here, kind of realizing today, I need Jesus. I've assumed that I've never really asked you, Jesus, for this relationship. to receive you, but that's what I want to do right now. I know I need you, what you did on the cross, your resurrection, and I just ask you for that gift of forgiveness and life, and you're working in my life now. If that's your prayer, first time you've ever prayed it, receiving Jesus, can I just ask you, just lift your hand, wave at me for a second, wherever you're at. Yeah, cool. Balcony, yeah, awesome. Once again, Lord, we thank you, for you said when you begin a work, you continue that working in us until the day we'll see Jesus face to face. Help us to keep relationship focused in our life and to stay out of the ditch of religion or irreligion that we so easily drift toward. We pray in your name, Lord. And everybody in agreement said, amen.